Well, good morning. Genesis 39, if you will turn there in your Bibles this morning. Genesis 39. We've been talking about Joseph, and you know that we left him in a bad situation. He was sold into slavery down in Egypt by the Midianite traders. This morning we're going to deal with the topic or the subject, the temptation. Temptation is something that all of us will deal with or are dealing with. Perhaps right now you're dealing with something that is, to you, overpowering, something that is affecting you in some way. Maybe temptation has cost you something. Maybe it's harmed you. We'll ask a question. And nobody answered this, but you can think of it in your own heart. But what is the most powerful temptation that you face in your life today? What is the most powerful temptation that you face in your life? What is it? On an ongoing basis, the thing that grabs your attention, that tempts you and pulls you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where your mind goes when you think about some of the common temptations. I have some written down here, and you could probably think of others. Worry, procrastination, eating too much, spending too much, honesty, telling the truth, having a sour attitude. You know, those times when you're kind of impossible to live with. Honesty, you know, maybe not telling all of the truth. Anger, gossip, judgmentalism, throwing a pity party, lust. There's also a great temptation for us maybe to feel inadequate. I don't feel adequate enough. You know how you compare yourself to others and you look at others and you never feel good about other people. In the way that you are to them, you start feeling jealousy or resentment. It causes you to think about yourself in a lower way than you ought to, because you've compared yourself with other people. There are all sorts of temptations that we have to deal with, and that power to win over temptation has very little to do, as I thought about it, has very little to do with trying harder. It has very little to do with making promises that I'm never going to do this again. Or making a self-promise. And thought about it, that's self is at the center of a self-promise. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with knowing God. Has everything to do with knowing who God is and who I am in relationship with him. If Jesus Christ lives in you, if you have that new life that comes from rightly being related to him, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and followed him with your life, you have within yourself the positionally, and you have the power to overcome temptation in your life. A working definition for temptation would be for our message: the inner urge to do something wrong that strikes at the point of our weakness. That inner urge to do something wrong that strikes at the point of our weakness. There may be something that happens to you externally, out there that you see or you hear or you feel the urge to maybe give in to something that's you're battling with. It hits you in the place of your weakness. And as I thought about this, you know, really it's different for each one of us, probably. Your temptation is not mine. It's different. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I feel that you probably have heard it. But temptation is not the problem. It says that Jesus was tempted in all points that we are, and yet he never gave in to that temptation. We're flawed. We have sinful nature. We have weakness. And so being tempted is not the sin. It's our response to temptation. But that's the good news, is we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have the ability to make the right decision to his glory and his honor. And that's a lifelong process, becoming more like Christ. And it's not that we, you know, oh, I said no to it, I said no, and then I fall. It's Lord, I want to be growing in you. I want to be having victory over this sin in my life, because the strength of the Lord, that's something I want to experience. I want to know it. I want it to shut the door to temptations that have ruined my life. And that's good news, that we can have victory over our sin, over our temptation. I want you to see it in real life, I guess, in Joseph's life, as we look at this passage this morning. This is the third message that we've looked at of Joseph. And really, winning over temptation takes two things to know, a place to start. One doesn't exist without the other. It's like two sides of the same coin. The secret to winning over temptation is knowing who you are and knowing whose you are. Knowing whose you are. The secret to winning over temptation is going to come down to knowing who you are and whose you are. Who you belong to. So Genesis chapter 39, you can turn there. And did I read the passage? I didn't. Crazy. Well, let's read the passage together. And we'll only look at the first 20 verses. Starting in chapter 39, Genesis 39, if you haven't turned there in your Bible already. Starting in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 20. Now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and how Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended on him. And he appointed him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he gave in his hand. Now it happened that from the time he appointed him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he owned in his house and in the field. So everything he owned in he left everything he owned in Joseph's hand, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food with which he ate. Now Joseph was beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. And it happened after these events, his master's wife set her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house and has given all that he owns into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So it happened that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside, then she seized him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now it happened when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, that she called to the men of the household and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in an Egyptian, or in a has brought in a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed." Now it happened that when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And she placed his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, saying, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to laugh at me. And I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now it happened that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spoke to him, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him to the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that temptation is very real to us. Father, may we learn of you. May we learn from Joseph. May we learn his response to it. And may we become people that are victorious over those sins that so easily beset us. May we give you the glory in our lives. And Lord, may you receive the glory this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching television. I know I shouldn't have been doing it, but I was doing it. And you know, you go across all of these stations, and there are many of them, but a lot of them deal with wealth and success. You can go into the bookstore, and you can find books on becoming successful, becoming wealthy. And we buy into them sometimes. We think, "Oh, wow, I want to be successful in my business. I want to be successful in real estate. I want to be successful in..." And we take the advice. But it occurred to me as I was watching television, but none of those things, the pathways that people offer to success, really relate to anything that Joseph did. The man we're looking at today is a man who rose to the top four times in his life. Twice in this chapter, he rose to the top of his family, he rose to the top of his family, he rose to the top of Potiphar's household, he rose to the top of the prison, and he rose to the top of the nation. And He rose to the top four times, but he didn't use any of those elements that you'd find in all of the success stories that you would hear someone saying how they got their success or how they found it and gained it. In fact, there's one key issue as you read through this chapter that's going on in Joseph's life that brought him to the top every time. And again, you're not going to read about it in Success Magazine. I'm going to tell you what that element is right early on in this message. And that is where the story began in verses 1 through 6 with Joseph rising to the top of Potiphar's household. The basic message is that they're in any circumstance, number one, that's in your bulletin or in the outline, you can experience God's blessing and success in any circumstances. God's servants can give a blessing to others when they have the key element of the presence of God. When you look at Joseph's life, you look at the main thing that's going on. When you look at the success element in his life, the text repeatedly says God was with him. God was with Joseph. That's why he's succeeding. And the text says in verse 2 that Joseph became a successful man. The word success means basically he was an achiever. He was a man who accomplished things. Joseph wasn't necessarily famous, like we think of success. Oh, success, you must be wealthy and can dunk a basketball or something, that the ways that people get success today. But he was successful more like probably more like Thomas Edison and less like Michael Jordan. He's an achiever. He's achieving things for God. And it says that he was doing this because God was with him. God was with him. It lists his accomplishments in verses 3 through 6 of this chapter. It says verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord had caused all that was in his hand to prosper. You get the feeling that there anything that Joseph touched, it prospered because of God's presence. Everything he brought to it was a commitment to the God of the universe. Things got better. In verse chapter 4, Joseph found favor in God's sight. Found favor in the sight of Potiphar. He became his personal servant, and he made him over his entire household. All that he had, he put in charge. It says in verse 5. Now it happened from the time he appointed him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. The blessing was so obvious that he's the kind of person you'd want to put the care of what you had into his hands. And it says the Egyptian didn't worry about anything except what he ate. You know, typical male. We're just concerned about his food. He'd call and say, hey, what's for supper? Everything else was going great. And so he didn't worry at all about it because Joseph was taking care of it. And God made it to prosper. And the reason he made it to prosper in verse 2, it says he made it to prosper because the Lord was with Joseph. And that's a basic principle, that our life prospers. Your and mine life, our life prospers when God is with us. And he is the center of everything that we are doing. When we invited God to be part of our life, when we've submitted every corner of our life to God. I love that story. I've used it before, but my heart, Christ's home. That idea of inviting the Savior in and salvation, and then him cleaning up the areas of your life that are not pleasing to him. Joseph is a person who allowed God to be part of his life and submitted to him those things in his life, not holding back. You know, we sometimes, you know, we say, Lord, you can have everything except my thought life. I kind of need that. Lord, you can have everything, but not my recreational life. God, you can have everything. It's all yours, except this little corner of my life called entertainment. We keep control, don't we? There's parts of our life that we keep control of. And we don't want to yield our entire life over to God. Well, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a person who had turned over every corner of his life to the care and to the rule of God, and God was causing him to prosper because of it. He rises to the top of Potiphar's household, and we would like to say, and he lived happily ever after, right? He lived happily ever after. That's not the case. This is the beginning of his problems. Oh. At the end of verse 6, the text literally says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Joseph was well-built and handsome. How many of you men want to take that for your life verse today? Would you come forward? No. He was well-built and handsome. Those are two things that we revere in our culture, don't we? There were two things that caused Joseph tremendous trouble. That caused him a lot of heartache in the course of his life and in the course of this chapter because of his appearance. Mrs. Potiphar saw the way that he looked and began to go after him. Verses 7 through 20, Joseph encounters this woman, the wife of Potiphar. And the basic message is this: when I remember God's presence, I can honor God by refusing the things that do not belong to me. When I remember God's presence, I can refuse the things that don't belong to me. Here's what happened. He was tempted by this woman. The text says, she pursued him day after day. Her presentation was bold-faced. It was straightforward. It was relentless. It was habitual. She's continually saying, lie with me, have sex with me. My husband's gone off to work. My bodyguard's is gone. And day after day, she hammered away at him with this. And one of the realities is that we are people too, are offered things relentlessly by others that don't belong to us. Joseph was a young man who was First, he was a young man. He was very far from home. He was very far from the center of the worship of his God. He was far away from anyone that knew him, alone in this foreign place. And quite frankly, it sounds a lot like a college student. A lot of times you go off to college and you don't know anybody. And now you're here. And you get away from a place where you hardly know anybody, and your parents aren't around, and you're away from church, and you're away from your friends, and away from the things you have known, and you get out to those places, people offer you things that do not belong to you. And Joseph was offered those things. And when he was offered, the text says he just flat refused. He refused. He rejected it. The text says he just said, no, I'm not going to do that. He didn't flirt with her. He didn't debate about it. He didn't rationalize it. The text makes clear that he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And the reason he wouldn't do that, it gives us three reasons why he would not lie with her. Number one, he says, basically you're off limits. You belong to him. You are his wife. You are out of bounds. Say Joseph understood boundaries, not the book, but he understood boundaries, that all of life has fences and you're not to go there. You might say, do I have the ability to go there? Yeah, my neighbor has, we have a fence between our house. I could climb over it if someone pushed me or helped me up, and I could go over that fence. I'm capable of doing that. And I could cross that boundary. But there's a couple dogs over there that could hurt me. And there's, that's the thing with boundaries. You can cross a boundary. You have the ability to do it. So we're not allowed to climb fences. That's a concept. You can cross them if you want to, but you can't prevent yourself from getting bitten on the other side. Now, Joseph was a person who understood that. Number two, he said, not only are you off limits to me, but secondly, this would be a great wickedness. This would be a great wickedness. This would be a terrific evil to take you when you don't belong to me. In other words, he was a man who understood morality, understood right from wrong. He was able to say, this isn't right, and I won't do it. And then the third thing, and this is probably the most important, I won't do it because not only are you off limits, not only would it be a great wickedness, and it's interesting, you can spend time contrasting him to his brother, but we don't have time to do that, but he won't do it because it would be a terrific sin against God himself. I'd be sinning against God. I won't do it. It violates the person of God. And whatever we may do by way of sin, you may harm another person or yourself. But number one, it's a violation against God. Psalm 51, David realized that against you. And you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We rationalize our sin, but it's against the person of God. It violates his character. It violates his standards. It violates his holiness. And Joseph said, I won't do it because of that. There are two issues that are going on in Joseph's resistance of temptation. And I think there's a couple blanks in your outline there. But number one, he was able to resist the temptation in his life because he made truth his ally. He made truth his ally. He understood what was true. And when I understood what's true, and when you understand what's true, we're people who can avoid bondage to things that are false. We can avoid bondage to sin. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus, speaking with his disciples, said this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Joseph knew what was true, and he made truth his ally, and it gave him his freedom. And then secondly, very simply, he ran. He ran. He found himself in a place or a situation that he knew he shouldn't be in, and he ran. You know, a lot of people, we get into thinking, boy, I can't, you know, I'm fighting this temptation. You know, I fight this temptation and I'm fighting. You know, maybe you need to do what Joseph did and flee. Flee. Second Timothy 2:22, it's probably the New Testament readers can digest condensed version of this story, just in a verse or two, but it says this: now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And he was able to do that because he had the wisdom to run, to flee youthful lusts when he found himself in this place that he shouldn't be in, and he knew that he needed to get out of there. So the best thing you can do is if you find yourself in a spot where the temptation is so strong, it's unavoidable, is to flee. So being a person who does that, the best thing you can do sometimes is go out the back door or the front door or whatever. Maybe you go someplace and you know what I'm saying is just run. Just find an exit. Flee youthful lusts. So he had this temptation and he resisted the temptation, and the aftermath or the result is he was thrown in prison. And part of the reality is that when we obey God, we do what is commanded, we do what he says, that sometimes it leads to ugly things, and he was thrown into prison. One commentator said it was remarkable that he wasn't killed. It was remarkable that he wasn't killed, because in that culture, for a slave to approach the wife of an official and proposition her for sex would have resulted in his death. And that's led some people to speculate that there's probably a couple of things going on here. One is Potiphar. He certainly had a love for Joseph. He saw Joseph and his, how everything he touched for him just was going better. It was turning to gold. It was successful. He didn't have to worry about anything that was left in his care, and it was great. And the second thing was, in the back of his mind, he suspected that maybe this isn't Joseph's fault. He knew possibly, and this is speculating, but it's possibly he knew the bitterness of his wife. And maybe the distance. He knew the distance in the relationship, and he knew that they weren't in a good relationship. So for whatever reason, his life is preserved. Now, we know that God was working something here. But his life is preserved. He's put into prison. And you and I read it. It sounds like it's not that bad of a situation. I mean, he's thrown into prison. I mean, he's gone from a slave. Now he's in prison. And is that so bad? Well, it is. Psalms 105. I think the verse is there on your... I think I put it on there. But it said, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And then it says, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. And makes it clear that he wasn't in a cushy situation. Things were difficult for him. And the reality is sometimes our obedience leads to immediate blessing. And sometimes it doesn't. Joseph had to face some very, very difficult circumstances in his life. The Bible takes on this, and turn over to Proverbs 5, just in closing here. Proverbs chapter 5, there are a couple passages we could turn to. Proverbs, yeah, 5. There down in verse 6, it's warning against adultery. And I've got the wrong passage. How about, yeah, Romans chapter 7. I think it talks about it too, but Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5. Starting verse 6. 7, chapter verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, and discerned among the sons, a young man lacking a heart of wisdom. Passing through the streets near her corner, and he strides along the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the thick of darkness. And behold, a woman comes out to meet him. Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not dwell at home. Stepping in the streets, stepping in the squares, and near every corner she lies in wait. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, the sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. Today I paid my vows, therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your face earnestly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come then, let us drink of our fill as lovers until morning. Let us delight ourselves with the pleasures of love. For my husband's not at home. He has gone on a journey far away. He took a bag of silver in his hand. On the day of the full moon, he will come home with her abundant persuasion. She entices him with fratting lips. She drives him to herself. He suddenly follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and he does not know that will cost him his soul. So then, so now, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander into her pathways. For many are the slain whom she has cast down, and numerous are those killed by her. The ways to Sheol are in her house, descending to the chambers of death. And giving a warning against this type of temptation that comes to us. Now, in Joseph's case, it was a sexual temptation. It was lust. And as I mentioned, we face all kinds of temptations. But to stand strong against temptation, we do need to make truth our ally, and we do need to realize who we belong to. We are God's, and we need to rely on him. When you read the temptation account in Matthew chapter 4, it's also found in Luke 4. It's easy to see that Jesus understood his opponent. We studied this last week a little bit in our Bible study. As Satan tempts through deception, Jesus answers with God's word of truth. His remarkable ability to recall the right scriptures for the specific temptation is a pattern that we should emulate in our lives, that we should be aware of. If you could see, perhaps maybe you're going to play a football game. Probably this week, a lot of people are watching their opponent. They're watching the tape. They're seeing how a quarterback, that's how he deceived us last time. And I'm going to be ready for that. The opponent, Satan, is using his regular method of temptation in order to deceive us. He returns to temptation again and again. He's merciless. He's meticulous. He understands the desires of our heart. He understands the best way to lure and to entice us. But we can plan for his attack. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be attacked. And I love Matthew 4, how Christ went up into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. But in each case, he was ready to defeat the enemy because he was relying upon God's written word. Occasionally he said, it is written each time. And he took the corresponding truth of God's word and applied it to the situation. And there was a lot of power in that. There was a lot of deliverance in that. And it was the right kind of reliance that Christ had upon the scripture. Having the right verse for each specific situation. And I think that's something that we need to do more of, is to be people who have, and I think, I don't know if this is true. I don't think it's true of everyone. Some of you people are on the ball. But we've neglected the memorizing of God's word. We've neglected it. Maybe we're relying on some verses that we've learned when we were young. But to go on as an adult and to memorize scripture, I would challenge you to do so, to hide God's word in your heart, that you might not sin against him. It's important to do. Christ, our Savior, did it. The Lord showed that he could, that showed us that defeating Satan, his enemy, could be done. And so, if you don't have scriptures to memorize with the temptations you're dealing with, you're severely limiting the power that you have. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given you the ability to say no if you would avail yourself of the power that he has provided and that he gives through his word. So that's Joseph. He found himself again in a difficult place. He's been thrown into prison, but yet God hasn't forgot him. God's working a far greater weight of glory. And we'll look again at it next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the life of Joseph. We thank you for his example. But we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us how to deal with temptations in our life. Lord, help us to be in your word. Lord, to know it, to meditate it, to memorize it. As your word says, to treasure it, to hide it in our hearts, so that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to stand strong when the voice of temptation comes around. Lord, is it sure to come? Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith, to stand strong for you. And Lord, may we know the victory that you desire to be ours, and may we grow stronger in you, in the strength of your might. Lord, to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.